This is the word of the Lord found in Exodus chapter 4. Beginning with verse 10, reading through verse 12. Exodus 4, starting with verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. It's been on my mind for some time now how that the one that we know that wrote the biggest part of the Old Testament that we know about, and we don't know how much Ezra may have written, don't know how much has been penned down by other folks. We know that Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah and Lamentations, and that Isaiah wrote Isaiah, that David wrote many of the Psalms, that Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. But as far as those that we know about from Scripture itself, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Psalm 90. So for those that I know about, the one who most shaped the revelation that God gave in the Old Testament, I won't say shaped it, but recorded it, was this man Moses. When I go over to the New Testament, the one that I know about that wrote most of the New Testament, even though Matthew wrote Matthew, Luke wrote Luke, that makes it easy. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's quite a lot there, and Revelation. So five books. But the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote Colossians. He wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. He wrote Titus. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Galatians. He may have written Hebrews. And he probably was near Luke when Luke was writing the Gospel of Luke. So the one who wrote the most books in the New Testament that we know about was the Apostle Paul. And Moses said that he was not a good speaker. And when we turn over to 2 Corinthians and read what the Apostle Paul said of others, that they commented on his speaking ability, he says this in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. It seems to me, reading the scriptures, that Moses and Paul may very well have not been good speakers at all. Does it seem that way to you? From your study, Moses is saying, I'm not eloquent. Paul says, what they say about me is my physical presence is weak and my speech downright hard to listen to. Isn't that amazing? That the man we know about that recorded more of the Old Testament than anyone, and the man we know about that recorded more of the New Testament than anyone else, were not very polished speakers. How strange is that? That's what's on my mind. That's what I really want to discuss. But since I read this whole text, let me just touch briefly on it. You know when this occasion, when God spoke to Moses, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You know the occasion. Moses is standing before God, before the burning bush, in which God speaks to him. And most of you know the history. Bear with me for just a few minutes. After God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh, eventually man, by his rebellion and his disobedience to God, sinned, and by sin brought death into the world. And so the fall of the human race. And sin continued to spread. Cain slew Abel. Violence overspread the earth. God destroyed the air-breathing creatures of the earth with a flood, but gave grace to Noah and his family and those in the ark with him. After the flood was over, they came out of the ark and began to overspread the earth again. And God confounded the languages and caused the people to go forth at the Tower of Babel and its destruction. After the Tower of Babel and the nations were separated, then God appeared to Abraham and blessed him, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And Jacob, in a moment of great struggle, spoke to God, and God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, which means a supplanter, an imposter, a fraud, to Israel, which means a prince with God. And so the man's name was changed, and his destiny was rescued by God. And Jacob begat 12 sons and a daughter. And in time, 11 of his sons sold one of his sons, Joseph, into slavery. And Joseph went down into Egypt as a slave, and by God's providence was raised up to be the ruler of Egypt. And so sustained the nation of Egypt in a time of famine. And when that famine touched the land of Canaan, Joseph's brothers came down to him. And eventually he revealed himself to his brothers and said, "There's still years left on this famine. Go get daddy and go get all your household and move down here and I'll take care of you." And they did. They came into Egypt, and so counting Joseph and his Egyptian wife and their two sons, if you add all up, the nation of Israel at that time was 70 people. And God blessed them to multiply and become strong. And they grew into a nation, and the Egyptians became fearful. And they enslaved them and made their lives bitter with rigor and bondage. And they were enslaved for so long. And after about 400 years in the land of Egypt, the people of Israel were crying out to God, and God heard their groans, and he knew their sufferings, and he determined to release them from that slavery, as he had told Abraham he would. And he called this man Moses, who at one time in his life was actually raised as a prince of Egypt, but discovering his true heritage as a Hebrew, he slew an Egyptian and then fled. He chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season. And so Moses fled into the land of Midian, and there he kept the sheep of the father of his wife, whom he married there in Midian. And as he kept the sheep, he grew old, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And he was 80 years old. Seems like the things of Egypt were forgotten. Seems like the things of princehood were gone. Seems like his role in helping his people to be free was over. And at 80 years old, one day he saw a marvelous sight. There was a bush that burned and continued to burn, and yet it was not consumed. And when he drew near to the bush to see what this marvelous sight was, God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and he said, "Moses," he said, "draw thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy." And God spoke to Moses how he knew the groans and the sorrows and the sufferings of his people in Egypt, and he would set them free, and that Moses was to go forth before Pharaoh and declare the word of God to Pharaoh. And Moses didn't want to go. He tried all sorts of things to delay. "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am sent thee." Moses said, "Well, they won't believe that you sent me. How shall they believe that?" God gave him signs and wonders to perform in the land of Egypt, to cast a rod on the ground and it would become a snake, and take it up and it would become a rod, to put his hand into his clothing upon his breast and withdraw it would be leprous, and put it back in, it would be whole. And if they wouldn't believe that, God told Moses that he would change the water of the river Nile into blood. And so then Moses, having received those signs, he tries this excuse before God. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. That means I do not speak well. If you're choosing me for a spokesman, it seems like you could have gotten somebody a little more qualified, because I don't speak well. Neither heretofore, that is, I haven't been a good speaker up to this point in my life, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I haven't noticed, Lord, in the course of my conversation with this burning bush, that I've gotten any better at speaking. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The things that I think of don't come quickly enough for me to choose words to express them. I'm a slow speaker. I'm of a slow tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who hath made man's mouth? I hope all of you know the answer to that. God made man's mouth. Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Does God make people that can't speak or that can't hear or can't see? Yes, he does. Is it because of God's capriciousness that they're born so handicapped? No, that's the result of sin. And sin is the choice of man. And sin affects all of us in different ways. It affects some people, and it comes out in self-righteousness and hardness of heart. It affects some people, it comes out in worldliness. It affects some people, it comes out in greed. It affects some people, it comes out physically. And sin is what causes us to have diseases and disabilities and death. Now, it may not be our own sin. Remember, there was a man that the Lord and his disciples walked by. He was blind from birth. And his disciples said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Poor fellow, how could he have figured out the sin in the womb to cause him to be born blind? Well, what about his parents? Maybe God was smiting them for some sin they committed. No, the Lord said, neither for his sin nor his parents have sinned, but that the glory of God might be manifested. You see, sin works its way out in the human race sometimes, not because of what we did or what our parents did. It's just the fact that we are born into a fallen race in a fallen world, and people that have done nothing that brought that particular disability on themselves can suffer disabilities. You know why? Because we are conceived in sin and we live in a fallen world. And yet, you must confess that God made the people. He made the person, even though sin may have caused the person to be deaf. He made the person, even though sin, somebody's sin, maybe not theirs, maybe not their parents, maybe a great, 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 great grandparent, maybe it may be the doctors. You don't know. You just know you're in a sinful race, in a fallen world, and sin pops up in such ways. Well, can God restrain the sin? Yes, he can. If you were born and you can hear and speak and see, then it's a grace of God that we weren't all born deaf and dumb and blind, you see. It's him restraining it. Well, could he have restrained it for everybody? Yes, he could. Did he? No, he didn't. He made the seeing as well. He made the blind. He made the dumb. He made the deaf. Can God strike somebody dumb so they can't speak? Yes. The angel Gabriel told Zechariah he would not be able to speak till John the Baptist was born. Can someone be struck blind? Yes, the Apostle Paul was struck blind in the road to Damascus. And later on, Paul prayed that somebody else would be struck blind because they were opposing the gospel as he tried to declare it in the lands of Greece, you see. And so it can happen. The Lord can do that, but he makes everyone. And his point to Moses is, when I call you for something, even if you have a perceived disability, I will give you the ability to do what I have bidden you to do. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And the Lord sent him his big brother, Aaron. Moses was 80. Aaron was 83. Their older sister, Miriam, was probably about 86. She was older than both of them. And all three of them helped each other and worked together most of the time in doing what the Lord commanded so that Israel might be free and on their way to the promised land. But what's really on my heart and just want to devote the next few minutes to is what Moses said. He said, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, people really are impressed by my letters. They're weighty and powerful, they say. But they also say that my physical presence is not much. It's weak. And that my speech is contemptible. Wow, how would you like that? How would you like to listen Sunday to Sunday for somebody that was, you had a hard time hearing and understanding what they said? That words didn't come easy. Well, let me tell you, if it was the person that God sent, you would be fed regardless of the eloquence of the speaker. Because there, they weren't eloquent speakers, neither Moses nor apparently Paul. Well, what was it? Well, for one thing, they were the person that God called. Now, don't take that further than it should be. Somebody that God calls, you still need to check out what they say by the word of God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He was, I think, very glad that the church at Berea, when he preached to the folks there in Berea, Greece, searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. There was a cross check. You're not supposed to blindly follow someone as a cult leader. You're supposed to look at the word of God and be fed by that person as what they say harmonizes with what you see in God's word. And yet, God called them. And not only did God call them, I want to point out something else about both Moses and about the Apostle Paul. As I go over to Hebrews chapter 3, there somebody, probably Paul himself, is writing about Moses. And he says in verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 3, the first two verses, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see that? Later on in verse 5 he says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. You see there? Twice the writer of Hebrews calls Moses faithful. That means he stuck with it, trying to do what God bade him to do. Sometimes it was great joy. Don't you know Moses just loved it when the people of Israel broke into song on the other side of the Red Sea, saying, he hath triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider hath he cast into the sea. Don't you know that when they picked up the manna that fell from the sky, Moses could tell God's going to provide for us. Sometimes Moses' way was very hard. As the sons of Korah in the wilderness rebelled and say, Moses, we're tired of you and Aaron and Miriam taking too much upon yourself. We think that you're leading us the wrong way. And Moses fell down on his face before the congregation. Sometimes it was very hard. And yet, he kept trying to do what God bade him. Not always. Not always. You remember the time that God said, Moses, stand before the rock and speak to it, and I will bring water out of the rock for Israel. And Moses, he had a moment of unfaithfulness, didn't he? He stood before the rock and he said to Israel, he was so mad at that point. And he said, here you now, you rebels, must we, you know, me and God, bring forth water out of this rock. And he struck the rock with his rod. And God, in his mercy and in his compassion, sent forth water out of the rock. But he said, Moses, you've not honored me before the congregation. And so you'll lead this people and you'll see the promised land, but you won't go in. And so Moses was a human being, wasn't he? And yet here in the New Testament we have this revelation about Moses, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Well, what about Paul, the other poor speaker? We come over here to 1 Timothy and read there in chapter 2 what Paul writes about himself. And he says, and I'm sorry, chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, starting with verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Did you hear what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote what God thought about him? He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me," he gave me an ability, "but I obtained mercy," he says, "who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." So there again, the same thing said about Moses, also said about Paul. And as a matter of fact, Paul held this in high priority. If I go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about himself as a steward of the mystery of God and of the apostles likewise. And for that matter, I'm not talking about just preachers, but every member of the church should consider themselves, to the degree God has revealed some truth to you, stewards of the mysteries of God. What's needed in a steward? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You see, what Paul is saying here is that here's the way people should account of us, think of us, reckon about us. As of the ministers, that's the servants. You know, we've gotten minister to such a high title now. He's a prime minister of the country. Well, that means first servant, if you look at what it is. It really means first slave. We talk about the Ministry of Defense over in the United Kingdom. Talk about different ministries of this and that. And yet, what it means is servant. So, Paul's saying, let a man so account of us, think of us, as of the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is one whom the master or the owner trusts a person to hold his property or his keeping and watch after it so that it's kept safe and maybe even grows a little bit while he does other things he needs to do as the master of the house and the owner. We look upon a good, reliable bank as the steward of our money. We deposit something in an account, and we expect it to be there when we go and make a withdrawal, and we expect maybe even it to earn a little interest. And so we're looking on the bank to provide a service whereby they are the stewards of our savings and make it available to us when we need it. And what do we look for in a bank? Well, maybe some people look for brilliance, but that's not what the Bible here says is the main thing for a steward. Wouldn't it be brilliant if you turned over $10,000 to a bank and they gained an interest rate so high that you went to check on your account and lo and behold, it was $95,000 after a few years? You say, "Wow, how did you do that?" Well, I made some investments here in the stock markets on margins, on derivatives, and it paid off so big, and now you got $95,000. And then the next day you check and it's down to $10. Well, the same derivative that take you up would take you down. You know, you weren't looking for brilliance in that bank. You were looking for faithfulness. I put in $10. I come back after a year. I might be seeing $10,000 and put in $10,000 and might see $10,075. But you've kept it there, and I can make other investments if I need to be more risky. See, what you're looking for in a steward is not brilliance, is not eloquence, it's not great talent. You're looking for a steward to be faithful. Faithful. And so now when I look at this, I've been talking a lot about Moses and talking a lot about Paul. But you know, we're not to preach Moses. We're not to preach Paul. Neither one of them are the focus or the subject of the Bible. They pen some words in it by God's Spirit. But the focus of the gospel and of the whole Bible, and the focus of the whole universe, is Jesus Christ the Lord. And you know that there's never been a man that spake like Jesus Christ. That's what the officer that came to arrest him said when he came back empty-handed. "Why have you not brought him said the religious leaders. And the officer simply said, never man spake as this man spake. And yet, we don't expect the powers of the Lord to be ours. Oh, how many times it would have been nice to heal somebody, to cast out an evil spirit that was troubling somebody. How often it would have been so nice to restore a dead child to their parents. How good it would be to have some of those powers. But you know, that's not the Lord's will, to make us all as powerful as His only begotten Son. It's not. Some of those powers may be shared for the glory of His name, but maybe not. But you know what? It is the Lord's will to make us like His only begotten Son. Does that mean shining and glorious at the resurrection? Yes, it does. But does it also mean to have His character? Yes, it does. It means that as He is humble and lowly of heart, you and I should be humble and lowly of heart. It means as He loves others, so we should love others. And do you know how the Lord Jesus Christ is described? If you go over to the book of Revelations, when we see the Lord as the meek and lowly Lamb of God, we see Him being held in the house of Annas and blindfolded and spat upon and struck with a rod on the cheek and mocked and put down. Yes, there's that picture of Him because He was the Son of Man and He indeed went there for us out of love. But if you would sometimes turn over to the book of Revelation and read it all, but focus on chapter 19 where it shows the Lord and He comes forth conquering and to conquer. He's seated on a white horse. He has on His vestment a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His eyes are as a flame of fire. And He goes forth with this title, the Faithful and the True. You and I are supposed to try to be like that. He was faithful to God. As He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was faithful to carry that cross. He was faithful to hang on that cross. He was faithful to pay for every sin every one of His children would ever commit in every age. And He wasn't going to just make them savable, so it was up for them to just finally cross the last T and get into heaven. No, He was going to do it all. He was going to make it complete, and He did it all, and He said, it is finished. He was faithful until every last sin for every last child in every last age of human history was paid for, and their home in heaven was secure, and nothing could be taken away from the glory which was to be theirs by God's grace. Nothing. Nothing. And His faithfulness, with Him dwelling in us, should become our faithfulness. Faithfulness to do His bidding. Faithfulness to rejoice with them that rejoice. To mourn with them that mourn. To forgive those who've trespassed against us. Faithful to attend the assembly of the saints. Faithful to look into the Word that He so graciously preserved for us. Faithful to do what we can to provide for our families. Faithful to reach out in kindness. Faithful to do the bidding of Scripture. That is a wonderful characteristic about the Lord Jesus Christ that was not only inherited, but displayed in the life of Moses and in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, on trial for his life before the Roman governor, Porcius Festus, and the representative king visiting, King Agrippa, he told King Agrippa, "And so, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." There have been times I've been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Yet you find the Lord so gracious. When you're disobedient to the heavenly vision, and it is made plain to you, you don't say, "Well, I messed up. I guess I'm just gone forever. I'll think something else do with my life." You don't do that. You think of what's actually in this word. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know what the whole world means there? Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, red, educated, uneducated, every nation. It means the world that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, not whosoever will believe or choose to believe, whosoever does believe should not perish but have everlasting life. That scripture, John 3:16, is not a proposition, it's not an invitation, it's a statement of fact. And the emphasis that we have on that scripture should not be the word world and automatically interpret that as the whole human race. That is not what it means. Go through the Bible, the word world rarely means the whole human race. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, Caesar never taxed an Aztec or an Inca because that wasn't his world. The world that then was perished being overflowed with water. That wasn't the whole human race because Noah and his family survived it. And you can go example after example after example. As a matter of fact, right there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you've got to go at that thing in context. And in very few instances in the Bible does the world mean the whole human race. Sometimes it means more than the whole human race. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners has spoken to us in times past by the fathers and by the prophets, hath in the last day spoken to us by His own sons, by whom He made the worlds. You see there? Sometimes you can find it by context, but let me tell you something. For God so loved the world does not mean God so loved the whole human race. It means He loved the world He chose in Christ Jesus before the whole creation was made. And that world, He so loved them. You see, the emphasis shouldn't be on the word world. The emphasis there is on God so loved. He so loved them that He'll never be separated from them. He doesn't just love them for a little while, and if they refuse to make the right choice, He casts them away. That's not much of a love. He loves them forever. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God is one who loves faithfully. Faithfully. A God who just kind of generally loves everybody, and those who do whatever it is, join a church, live a good life, make a decision, whatever it is, He keeps on loving them right on up into heaven. But the rest of them are sent from His presence in an everlasting destruction. That is not a faithful God. That is not a faithful God. I see in the Bible a faithful God. He's faithful. He's true. And to the degree that we are faithful in doing His bidding, following Him, and loving His children, we are that much more like our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.